Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Forum this morning. Let's go ahead and open prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we approach you with great thanks and love and admiration for all you've given us. Lord, we especially thank you for the gift of our salvation. We know we have that through our faith in Christ, and we thank you for the gift of your Spirit and the gift of your Word. And we ask, Lord, that you be with Pete this morning as he gives us the lesson in us as we hear it. And we pray this all in the name of our Lord and Master, the head of the body, the Christ Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our scripture reading continues in the book of Romans. We'll be reading the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. If you'll turn in your companion Bibles to page 1686, it's a very short chapter. It ends over on the next page. Paul had the ABCs of writing in this: accurate, brief, and complete. Chapter 12, the book of Romans. Hear now the word of our Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that which is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, and given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it is be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
You probably have noticed that Dave has continued to read chapters in the book of Romans, and that's kind of by design. He's going to continue each week to read the next chapter, and after he gets done with chapter 16, then he'll be going back each Sunday, and he'll be reading starting in 1, and he'll read through again, and hopefully when he comes through the next time, it'll stimulate your thinking with regard to what we've been talking about. So the book of Romans is, I like all the books, it's a good book. It's good stuff in Romans. It's the basic, it's the foundation of the gospel. And so we will continue our study into the book of Romans, this being our seventh lesson. And we have to this point progressed up to Romans chapter 3. So if you'll open your Bibles again to the book of Romans, we will primarily be there today, but we're going to do some jumping around. So if I forget to tell you, you want to keep your finger in the book of Romans as we go to other chapters, other books during the lesson. We have progressed up to the ninth verse of chapter 3. And if you'll remember, I said last week that part of chapter 2 was a chapter that you could really get lost in if you weren't careful. It was like going down into the catacombs, and there's been people get lost in the catacombs and die down there because they couldn't find their way out. And that is kind of the case with chapter 2. You almost need a string to wind your way through that chapter. And the reason for that is that Paul takes a little bit of a sidetrack, and he starts to talk about, other than the fact that the Gentiles are guilty before God and the Jews are guilty before God, he gets off the track and starts talking about the heathen who have never heard of the gospel or have never had the written word to understand what the law of God really is. And so, but I told you that there was a string that we could follow that eventually put us back on track. And I told you at the time, I don't know if you wrote it down, but the string would be attached to chapter 3, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 19. So look at chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? He's talking about the Gentiles, the Jews being better than Gentiles. No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And he's pointing to what he's been teaching them in the first two chapters up to that point. Now, jump down to verse number 19. And there's the other part of our thread where it's tied. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before him. So this is where Paul's been going, and we're back on track at this point. Now he goes, if you'll notice, between verse 9 and verse 19, he goes back and he begins to give evidence of what he's been teaching from the Old Testament. So starting with verse 10, and this is not one quote from any particular place in the Old Testament. He's put together two or three different things from the Old Testament, and we won't go back and look those up since we have them here before us in this third chapter. Verse 10, he says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So he's pointing out man has not done what God wanted him to do, and that was to worship the Creator and not the creature. And man is guilty before God. As it says then in the next verse, every mouth be stopped, all the world become guilty before him. So, verse 20 then. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul here, before he goes back to his original theme, more or less, which is found back in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. You remember what that said? This is kind of his general theme, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's getting back to that now. And this verse here is kind of one last note before he returns to that theme. And here then is the final reason why man can only be justified by faith and grace and not by law. Why? Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And notice it doesn't say sins, it says sin. It does not speak of every sin known to man. What it does, it convicts man and lets us know that there is only hope in redemption if we want to live and have eternal life. And redemption comes by way of Christ having fulfilled that original law. Now, keep your finger in Romans and turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 2. It's on page 1752 in the Companion Bible. Does it feel hot in here to y'all? Warm? Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What is he referring to? Well, jump over to verse 15 in that same chapter. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And then again in verse 21 of that third chapter, it is the law then against the promises of God. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. What he's saying is, I don't frustrate God, the graces of God, by trying to add to it. Because there's nothing you can do. You are complete and full in Christ as a result of him having fulfilled the law. That's what the Pharisees were trying to do. You know, they had all these laws that they added to what God had given. All these rituals that they couldn't do, you know. If your ass fell in a ditch, you couldn't get him out on Sunday. I mean, that sort of thing on the Sabbath day. So Paul's saying, I don't frustrate the grace of God but what he's doing, what he's done for me. So flip back now to Romans. And the next verse, verse 21, says, But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In this verse 21 is a new era that's manifested to the Romans and to all of mankind. Here it is that the law ends and the gospel begins. Here works cease and faith operates. Here Moses withdraws and Christ reigns. Here grace supersedes the law. Here, just as the prophets had promised, comes a new covenant. Here the real purpose of the law is revealed. Here the law is fulfilled once and for all. Here we can now see the complete process of justification and acquittal as a result of God's love and concern for you and for me. Now, at this point, I want to step back and take a look. You know, I've always said that it's best to learn from Holt Part type of learning. And at this point, I want to step back and look at the process of justification. overall view of that scenario. Therefore, God's court of law, the whole picture of his court of law. The term righteousness and to make righteous are actually more legal terms than they are spiritual terms. Righteousness and to make righteous are legal terms. These words do not mean to make one virtuous or to make one sinless or allow you to become a pious jackass like the Pharisees were. To become righteous doesn't mean that you become virtuous. Why? Because we know that it's true that man, Christians, still sin. We still sin. We're capable of sin. We're capable of horrible sins. And only when we are resurrected and presented holy and unblameable before him will we actually become and be sinless. Here then is the process as to how it works. It's justification or made righteous on the principles of grace. And God is the judge. So keep your finger there in Romans and turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. Yeah. And here we're going to read about Abraham with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll start in verse 22 of the 18th chapter. And Abraham drew, verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So here, some are going back to Sodom, and some are staying, and Abraham, and they're leaving, and the Lord's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near to the Lord and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after his manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked? That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So here we see he is the judge of all the earth. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. And Abraham said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 be found. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20 righteous. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way, and as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned into his place. What happened? God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. What does it tell you? It wasn't one. God would have saved the city had there been one righteous, but there wasn't one. He being the judge of the earth, he knows who's righteous and who's not righteous. Back then, faith counted for it. Christ had not yet died. So, in the whole picture, God is the judge. What do we know about that other than the fact that there was not one righteous there? Well, I'd say Abraham was a pretty compassionate guy, wasn't he? He was trying to save those in there that were righteous, and there weren't any. So we know that about Abraham. Now turn back, you've got your finger back in Romans. Turn back to Romans. In this court of law, we've seen, and by what we've studied here in the first three chapters, that we are all guilty. We see it in verse 19. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before him. And then down in verse 323, one of the verses you've probably all have heard all your life, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's verse 3, Romans 3:23. In this court, there's three accusers. Turn over to the book of John. Keep your finger in Romans. John chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 5. Here's one of the accusers in chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. So this is reference to the law. The law is the accuser that Moses was given to Moses. Turn back your finger in Romans chapter 2, if you'll remember, in verse 15, verse 14, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So this is the other accuser, the law and your own conscience. And then there is one other. Keep your finger in the book of Romans and turn back to Zechariah. How many can find Zechariah? Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew. So it's next to the last book in the Old Testament, page 1283. Zechariah chapter 3. Sometimes I look around in my Bible and I swear the book is not there in these Old Testament books. Somebody ripped it out of my Bible. Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And that's the same as accuse him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So here we see three accusers in the court of God's law. Moses and the law, the conscience, and Satan standing there accusing each of you of being guilty before him. As he started with Eve. Eve, you won't die, surely. You'll be God's. lie before him. Now, the charge is always written in this court. And how many of you were here when I gave the lesson on Colossians chapter 2 during the conference? Was anybody here during that? You heard that one? Well, I talked about a handwritten. I got a handwritten ticket when I was about Grant's age. I just got my driver's license and I got a ticket. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Page 1784. Colossians chapter 2. I got this ticket, and the police officer wrote the ticket out, and I had to go before the judge. And I don't know if you know, the judge used to be in the downtown building there on the corner, and you went up about 20 stairs, and then you came to a landing, and then you went up another 20 stairs to get up to the next floor, which is way up there. And I was walking up these first 20 stairs with my lip bumping on the ground, and my dad hadn't found out I'd got the ticket yet, and I was like I was going to the gallows. And when I got to the landing, down the stairs came the family dentist, Dr. Carey. And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Doc, it's a bad scene. I got a ticket. I got to go up here to the judge." He said, "Well, let me see it." So I took it out and he gave it to him. He looked at it and he said, "Go on, get out of here." And I said, "Doc, I can't. I can't leave. I got to go before the judge." He said, "Go on and get out of here." I said, "Go on and get out of here." Well, I was only 16 years old and I had been taught to mind my elders. And he was more than just the dentist. He was a friend of the family. And so I turned and hightailed and went down those 20 steps, and I'll guarantee you I went down faster than I was coming up. He turned around and went the other way. He had been coming down. He turned around and went the other way. And he became my kinsman redeemer. I didn't know it, but he had coffee with the judge every morning. And that judge blotted out the handwriting on that ticket. My dad never did find out about it, but my mother suspected something was wrong because she said, "Carl," she said, that was my dad, she said, "Carl, there's something wrong with the family car." Well, what it was, I had gone so fast I blew all the glass pack out of the mufflers and it sounded like a street rod. Verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what he did. He took away the handwriting of the law. You see, the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. If you go back and read in Exodus, he wrote them. He was able to take his finger and write it in the stone. I would have liked to have seen that. But he wrote it. The handwriting. Now something that I don't know whether you've ever noticed or not, but you need to look at this sometime. Anything that is made by hand in the scripture is temporal. It's not permanent. Anything that's made without hands is permanent. So what we have here is the blotting out of the handwriting. It's written by hand. And anything made with hands is temporal. And here you can see that the law was temporal. Christ came and fulfilled it, took it away. And in the process, took away those sins of those of us that believe. The gospel provides the guilty in this court of law with a plea. And the Lord Himself is the one that is the advocate. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. It's almost the last book in your Bible. It's just before Jude and Revelation. 1 John. By the way, I didn't tell you how fast I was going when I got that ticket because I'm ashamed. First John chapter 2. My little children, these things, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world is guilty before him. And here in God's court of law, we have Christ as the advocate. Now, when you think about the Trinity, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in one person, here you see the Trinity in action. It's God's court of law, but Christ becomes our advocate. He's saying, if you believe, he's not guilty. I died for him. He's been acquitted. So we have an advocate in the court of law. The verdict in that court, turn back where your finger's stuck back there in the book of Romans. And this time, jump a few chapters over to chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You are not condemned to die. But sentence? Well, the wages of sin is death in this court of law. But there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's to those that believe. In that same chapter, jump down to verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Nobody can turn you any other way other than in this court of law. You're judged as being justified and not guilty, acquitted. And then in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather. Now, that's not the accuser. That's he that condemns. The wages of sin is death. God condemns. He's not the accuser. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So the verdict is complete forgiveness, justification, acceptance by God, the reward of eternal life, and we are completely cleared and acquitted by this court of law. And all of this has been done on the principles of love and grace. And let me add something here. As a result of this, you do not have to be continually crying in your beard, dribbling down in your soup, tears, asking for forgiveness. It was done for you perfectly. It covers all sin. to them that believe. All sin, forever to them that believe. I don't care what you've done or who has done what in the past or what is to be done in the future. To them that believe, you are acquitted. Turn over to Hebrews, page 1837. Hebrews 1837, page 1837, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll look at verse 9, starting with verse 9. Then said he, notice he's capitalized, that's Christ, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What is that? The covenant. Takes away the first to establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily administering and offering oft times the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. He's referring back to the priest that went into the temple and spewed smoke and whatever he did in there daily. Here he did it once for all. Verse 12, but this man, notice man's capitalized, this man, Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected for every man them that are sanctified, and those that are sanctified are those that believe. Some court of law, isn't it? It's eternal. The verdict is eternal. You don't have to go to the gallows. It's all done away with. By him, because he loved you, and by his good grace. That's where you stand as a believer in him. Now, let me just back up here. We need to look at the rest of this. We've read through, go back to Romans. You should have your finger in there. I lost mine, but let me get back here to Romans chapter 3. I want to finish this chapter. I'll start again with verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by, and you need to maybe write in your Bible there, the faith of Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not your faith, it's the faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. He is the God of the Jews only. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. Now, chapter 4, and we'll get into that next week, but chapter 4 then is an illustration of what Paul's been teaching. And he uses as his example Abraham, and we'll find that in this next chapter. Abraham, because Abraham's life, we find all the basic truths to illustrate what Paul is teaching: justification, sanctification, the power of prayer, fellowship with God, consecration, maturity. Abraham was really quite some character. And everything that Paul's teaching is exhibited in Abraham's life and story. And if anyone could be justified by works, of course, it would have been Abraham. But Paul will show that even he could not be such. Just for as an example, you can drop your finger out of Romans now, but jump back to Genesis chapter 26. And we'll be done with this verse. Genesis chapter 26. This verse is with regard to Abraham, verse 26. Chapter 26. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charges, my commandments by statutes and by laws, and I have given you the wrong, verse. Well, anyway, rather than waste time me trying to find it, the verse I'm trying to show, and I'll find it before next week. He's giving a high accommodation to Abraham in Genesis. And that's why Paul then is using Abraham as his illustration of what he's been teaching. You see, Abraham was the hero of the Israeli nation and the Israeli people. And Paul then goes on to show that even by our best efforts, we cannot achieve perfection. Because if Abraham couldn't do it, neither can you or I. So that's where we'll be next week in chapter 4. We'll take a look at Abraham and how our lives should probably mirror him to a great extent. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. How grateful we are for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. I just pray that you will be with each of us as we continue to try to understand and grow in the grace and the knowledge of your word. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.